I'm going to start out tonight talking to you about the Holy Spirit. We're going to go into that tonight. And then I'm going to give you a reason why I believe in this strong revelation that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. We're not going to argue that point, no question about that. But there is an experience after the rebirth, after you are born again. There is an experience in the Bible, whereas God talks about it as power. And that's what the church is really lacking in power, or at least the understanding of the power of God. And the disciples weren't allowed to really do anything until they were endued with power from on high. And they had been with him for 3.5 years and heard the word for 3.5 years, but that wasn't enough. To even walk with Jesus wasn't enough to change the world. Even to walk with Jesus wasn't enough to change the world. They had to have power. And so power came. When power came, Peter, who was like the Bible calls him a reed shaken in the wind. You know, you look at we're from the Midwest and you see the wheat. It just blows in the wind, you know, when the wind, it just dictates how it's going to blow. But then later on, Peter got a revelation of who Jesus was, and then he realized that he had to change his way of doing things. And so after he was filled with the Spirit, Peter, who was the weak one, stood up and proclaimed the gospel, and thousands of people came to Christ. So we want to make sure that we understand the power of God. Amen? And we understand the power of God biblically, why we believe what we believe. Why do we believe this? I'm going to show you. Remember, I've been teaching you all along about the shadows, and we do that on Sunday as well, but I want to talk about a shadow tonight that I found in the Old Testament that blew my mind, all right? And it's also going to blow yours as well if you open your heart to receive. Are you ready? All right, we're going to start out in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This is a great scripture, and Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and Paul has the revelation of the gospel. And here's what he says. He said, in him, talking about Jesus, of course, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, now I want you to catch this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's an incredible word. Now, Paul was reminding the Ephesian church through a letter. Now, something I want you to understand, folks, when you read your Bible, when you go to the book of Ephesians and you read the book of Ephesians, there are 6 chapters and there are verses in every chapter. That's really broken down for your benefit so you can study the Word of God. But truthfully, it's a letter. It starts with a verse and it ends with a verse. It's just a letter. Like I would sit and write a letter to you. There are no chapters or verses. Have you ever received a letter from someone that says, dear so-and-so, chapter 1, verse 1? No, it's not how they're written. It's an epistle. It's a letter that's written. And so Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he wants them to understand something extremely important. So he brings a great truth to them in verse 13. He was reminding them of how they received the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And Paul came to Ephesus, and when he got there, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, a lot of those folks believed. When they believed and put their trust in Jesus, at that very moment, the Bible says they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, it's always interesting when you study God's Word that I can talk a lot about that verse. There's a lot in there. But I just want you to understand one key point here. That in the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, the very beginning of the letter, he's writing, there's something that is something I want you to understand. How you were saved. When you were saved. When you were saved. When you trusted him. When you heard the gospel. You responded to the gospel. And then he sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the new birth. That's the born again experience. Now, I looked up this word sealed. If you're ever going to study God's word, and not just read it, but study it, here's how you do it. Here's the way I do it. When I look a verse like that up, I'm thinking, okay, I just did this today, or yesterday, I believe. So having looked at that, I thought, well, wait a minute now. That is a great verse, and I could talk a lot about that verse. But let's just stall for a moment because I looked up the word sealed. Isn't that an interesting word? How do you seal something? I thought about, you seal packages of food. You know, they seal a lot of things today. And I'm thinking along that line. But when I looked up this word, in fact, there's a great book that everybody should get. If I can remember the name of it now that I tantalized you with what you should get. It's called, I always told School of Ministry to pick it up. No, Matthew Henry is, no. Matthew Henry's okay, but that's not a great book to study. It's called, no, Strong. You gotta have a Strong. You gotta have a Strong to Matthew Henry. You gotta have those books. Those are great. But you gotta have a Strong's in order to work the one I'm about to tell you that you should get, but I can't remember right now, but that one. You have to have the Strong's because it coincides with this book. But it's called the Complete, the complete New Testament Word Dictionary. And, I forget the author, but if you just do a Google search on it, you can find it. It's written by a Greek author, I can tell you that much, okay? I should have brought it with me. Who? Yes. Who said that? Yes. There you go, dear. Yes, of course you're in my School of Ministry. That's a great book. That book is a, now watch, because when you open it up, you look at Strong's, you'll find a number, they'll give you a number, like say 1026. Then you go to this book I'm talking about, and you'll look up 1026, and under that, you will actually find the word you're looking, let's say you're looking up love, right? Love means love to us, but love means several things in several scriptures, several different things. And so when you go there, it'll be a number and you'll look up that scripture, what that word means in that scripture. Not generalized, but what it means in that scripture. So it's a very exhaustive study of the New Testament, which is very, very critical because nobody that I know of, I mean, people do, I guess, read Greek, right?
Right.
I mean, if you do, glory to God, you do. That's wonderful. And we're happy for you, but we don't. And so we need this kind of a book. So what I did was I looked up the word sealed, and I thought, that has got to be a powerful word. It really has to be a powerful word. So when I looked it up, here's what it means. It means to set a seal or mark upon something or someone as a token of its authenticity or approvedness. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you when you're saved and in you, and he what he does is he marks you. He marks you so that in the spiritual world, all right, because you're a spiritual being. In the spiritual world, he marks you so that when you come across demonic entities or things of that nature, you are marked with a mark of authenticity by God. You are authentically a child of God. That's incredible to me. So he makes you authentic. And he approves you. It's approvedness. So God authenticates you and approves you in the Spirit. That's a powerful thing. And I think that's why the early church really got a hold of this truth and did miracles and signs and wonders way beyond what the church today is doing. Because not back then, everybody was doing it, not just some folks, but everybody was doing it. And so that verse to me stands out incredible. Now, I thought about that a minute, and I thought, well, wait a minute now. Okay, sealed. It means a mark. It means a mark. Mark of authenticity, a mark of approvedness. And as I thought about that, here's how you study God's Word. When you study that and you find that little truth, you just meditate on that for a moment. You just stop and think about that a minute. I'm just giving you some secrets here, okay, how you do this. People always ask me, how do you find this revelation? How do you do that? Well, this is what I do, and this is what you can do too, because God likes you just as much as he likes me. You're learning that, right? He likes you just as much. I think he likes me more. But, you know, but that's really how everybody ought to think. Every child ought to think, my daddy likes me more than he likes you. Nothing wrong with that, right? So as I thought about that, I thought, wait a minute. I remember in the Bible, way back in the beginning, I remember somebody who was marked by God. Can anybody tell me who was marked by God way back in the beginning? I'll give you a hint. Book of Genesis. Who? Cain. Cain was marked by God. And every time we think about Cain, we think, Cain, that murdering Cain, that first murderer, that dog. I mean, God got him. Wait a minute, hold everything. As I thought about that, I had to go back and reread the story of Cain. And when I read it, the Bible said that God put a mark on him. And I had to think about it a minute, because the truth of it is, I didn't know what that mark ever meant. I don't think any of you ever knew what that mark meant. What was that mark? I mean, what was it? Was it a 666? I don't think so. But we think badly of Cain. We think badly of Cain because Cain did a bad thing, right? But let me take you back as God gave it to me. Let's go back for just a moment here. Now what? You have Adam and Eve, perfect, right? Perfect, never sinned. All of a sudden, they sin. They mess up. Now, who is in Adam, not born yet? Who's in Adam, not born yet, when after Adam sinned? Cain and Abel. And by the way, Seth was in there too. But Cain and Abel are in there. They're inside, right? They're in him, they're in Eve. They haven't come together yet. Before they came together, right, they sinned. Because when you don't, listen, I don't even want to go there. Too big, too heavy. But let's just talk about this for a minute. Because Cain and Abel had never sinned. When they sinned, what did God do? God killed the animal. God brought the skins of the animal. And he clothed Adam and Eve in the skins. And then it made them in right standing so that God could now walk with them again. That's what God wants, right? I've been teaching that all along. So God wants the fellowship. He wants the relationship. So now he's walking with them again. Who's in Adam and Eve? Cain's in Adam and Eve. Cain's in there. So Cain, God spoke to me. Cain was covered by the covenant that I made with Adam. Cain's covered by that, by the covenant, right? So what happens was when Cain, you know, you know that Cain had a relationship with God? Yeah, see, we're shocked by that, but go back and read it. I don't take time tonight, but read your Bible. In the book of Genesis, the Bible said that God said to Cain and Cain said to God. They were having a conversation with each other. He was ticked off about Abel, having his sacrifice accepted, his not. And he's saying, why didn't you accept my... He's talking to God. He has a relationship with God. Why? Because of the covenant with Adam. He has an intimacy with Cain and Abel both. See, God's not out to get people or punish people. He's out to restore and make it better is what he's trying to do. So now you have Cain that rises up one day when he gets in a crime of passion and he killed his own brother. And then the blood cried out to him, cried out to God. And God says, what have you done with your brother? His blood cries out to me from the dirt. And Cain got all mad about it. And God says, okay, fine, I'm going to banish you out of here. You have to go. You have to get out of here. God has to punish. He has to, before the blood of Christ, there had to be a punishment, a consequence. So God set Cain out, away from him, go away. And Cain said, but what's going to happen to me? Read it. They're going to kill me. Whoever sees me will kill me. And then God says, no, I'm going to put a mark on you. I'm going to put a mark on you. And that's the same mark that he's talking about right here. I'm going to put a mark on you. I'm going to put a sign on you. I'm going to put a signal on you. I'm going to put a miracle on you. That's what that word mark means in Hebrew, way back in Genesis. This word is used most often to describe all inspiring events. I'm going to put this mark on you. And that mark he was talking about was the covenant that he had made with Adam because of the blood that he had to sacrifice of an animal. This is powerful stuff. So God wants to restore, restore, restore. See, we look at God like Old Testament God's a mean God, New Testament God's a pretty cool God. Because Jesus showed us who God really was, right? But God, he said, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's always been the same. So what changes God? It's the covenants that he walks in. Now watch this. So Ephesians chapter 1, 13 says go back to 13. John, you're so excited about you, you can't stand it. So they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So there's a sealing or a mark put on every child of God. When you walk into a situation, folks, when you walk into an ungodly room of people, right? We want to stay out of the world. God says, go into the world. We want to stay out of the world. We'll be tainted by the world. No, you won't be tainted as long as you know who you are. And you walk in. I can walk into a crack house, and I promise you I'm not going to be a crack addict when I walk out. Some Christians are like, well, walk in a crack house. I'm afraid it'll get all of me. Really? Are you that weak-minded that you're afraid you're going to fall by walking in a crack house? No, when you walk into a crack house, you are marked. God approves you. When the lost look at you, believe it or not, there's something different about you. They'll look at you and say, Pastor Paul, I don't know what it is about you, but when I look at your face, there's something different about you. They're looking for some sign or wonder on you, like a glow or, you know, what. But the truth of it is what they're seeing is the mark of God. I approve you. You know, I'm approving you. I've got my mark of authenticity on you. I'm authenticating who you are. So when you walk into the world, God's authenticating who you are. That's what that scripture means. You are sealed, marked with approvedness by the Holy Spirit. That's really a powerful. Now see how much teaching I'm doing on one word, on sealed. And there's no end. I can go on and on, but I have to go on tonight with this message. So when you understand what he's talking about in this letter that he's writing to the Ephesians, this is what he said. So what God wanted to do is to bring heaven down to them in a powerful way. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where'd you get 2-6 at, my friend? Okay, put Ephesians, yeah, you did, I'm sorry. Ephesians 2, can you put it in real quick for me? Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, as quick as possible, and I'll continue talking until you get it. I changed it, John. I added some more to it. I thought that wasn't enough. It's my fault. My bad. All right. Okay, so let's go back a minute. So now God is telling the church in Ephesians, he said, I am marking you with approvedness and authenticity. So you are a child of God. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. But I want more out of you. You see, God doesn't want to save a bunch of people and have you all come to a church and just sit down and say, well, we're a church. We're a church, you know. If you've been here one of those two Sunday nights, hopefully you've been to one of them or catch them for sure. When you come into that atmosphere on Sunday night, it ain't church as usual.
Right.
It's different. It's altogether different. So we're doing something different. But you've seen the altar call I give on Sunday night? I promise you, not a sinner in the house is going to walk out of here. They're not. And if they do walk out of here, they're going to walk out of here miserable. Miserable. But what makes them respond to what I got to say on Sunday night? Because I am so wonderful, so eloquent, explaining gospel? No. What it is, and I can do it anyway. I can do it with Jesus coming down the aisle, went into that. I can do it by shooting people up here and do it that way. I can swing down that rope and do it. It don't matter how I do it. Because what God has put on me is a mark. That when I walk on that stage, there's a mark on me. There is an approvedness of God. And that's when I can say, don't leave here. What are you doing? That's rude. Now, most time when you say, that's rude, we entertained you all night long. You shouldn't leave here like that. That's not right to do. You know, then people sit right back down. They don't move. What did I just do? There's approvedness on me. God said, go ahead and say whatever you want to say. I like you. I'm approving you. I want you to know that you can say things. It's going to be okay. And people have a tendency to respond to that because people are looking for a shepherd because they're sheep without one. Right? They need to be told what to do. So you are the person that can walk into your job or walk into wherever you are and you could be, Jesus calls it the light of the world, the salt of the earth. What he's talking about is you're approved. See, he was approved by God. And that's what the Bible talks about, you know, to be a worker, approved by God. When you're approved by God, there is something in your life that you walk straighter, you walk with more confidence, you speak with more boldness. There's something on your life that you just literally change when you know for a fact that God sealed me. He's approved me. He's marked me. Amen? And he does that because of covenant, not because of you, but because of covenant. All right, watch this scripture. I gave you Ephesians chapter, 2, verses 1 through 10. Now watch. And you, he made alive. He made you alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now this is coming after chapter 1, verse 13. It's a letter. So he's going on. And he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That means you weren't even alive. You were dead doing your own thing. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Anybody can say amen to that? Whatever you want, you did, right? Whatever it was. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, biggest words in the Bible. Now watch God's incredible grace here. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Look at what he put in there. By grace you were saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now watch. For we are his workmanship, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Good works. So how do you walk in? What are good works? Good works are what Jesus did. They're miracles. They're signs. They're wonders. So the whole thing in the book of Ephesians says, now watch, you were sealed, you've been saved, all right? You've been saved. There's something lacking here. What is lacking? The good works are lacking. The power aspect is lacking. The Ephesians, I don't have great time to go into this. Book of Ephesians is the most powerhouse book in the Bible. But the Ephesians were experiencing a power shortage. Now, that's what's going on in the church right now. There's a power shortage. And God desired for them to live in the authority and live in the power that He provided for them to live in. And they didn't know that who they really were in Christ. So, before Paul, and I don't have time to go in the whole book of Ephesians, obviously, but Paul goes on in the book of Ephesians, talks a great deal about this, but he ends the book, or ends the letter, remember it's a letter, he ends the letter in chapter 5 and verse 18, he ends a letter with a commandment said, don't be drunk with wine, with excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So he goes from being sealed, which is the mark of approval, to being filled with the Spirit. And then he goes into Ephesians chapter 6 on the warfare aspect of the Christian walk. It's all the letters, what it is. So I was told probably 30 years ago, this pastor said, son, if you learn the book of Ephesians, you've learned the Bible. And I've learned that since then, that is absolutely true. The book of Ephesians really, really lays out the Word of God in a powerful way. So he told them to be filled with the Spirit. So what do we have here? We have a group of people, Ephesian church, who were born from above, but were not filled from above. So God desired that they be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. So in order to minister to other people, which is what the requirement is, this message is about how do we minister the works, good works. Someone's sick, they need to be healed. That's a good work. Someone, you know, is lacking finances, and we somehow put it in their heart to learn how to give so they can get back. That's a good work. You know, anything that we do that is blessing other people and get them out of the situation where they are to where they should be is a good work. And so God, how many Christians are really doing that? Really stop and think about it. There's a power shortage. There's a power shortage. Amen? Now, we're thrilled. We got 150 people saved on a Sunday night. It's like, yeah, baby, this is awesome. 150 people in the city of Phoenix is like nothing.
That's right.
Nothing. When we start hitting 100,000 people, then we can say, hey, well, let's boast a little bit. 100,000 people. So let's get excited, all right? Because I won 200 souls a night in Beloit, Wisconsin. 36,000 people in the city. And they came from everywhere to see it. So we're not really that great, are we? Got a long way to go, praise the Lord. Need another building, what we need. But anyway, this is very exciting. Now watch this, because I don't have time to go into scripture. I'll give you scripture, and you can look at it a little bit later. Now the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, now all these things happened to them, Israel, as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we are living in the end of the ages, okay? You say, well, when is it going to be? Well, I don't know. It could be 100 years from now. I have no idea. There's a lot of talk now that I knew it was going to happen. We've had some earthquakes, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, here we are. The end of the age. Let me give you a news flash, all right? There's been earthquakes like these for generations. But let me tell you something else. That Paul the Apostle, who had more revelation than any man alive, he thought that Jesus was going to come in his day. Because we don't know. We don't know. I know that that's not our job to worry about that, think about that. Earthquakes, that's not our job. Our job is to preach the gospel. So we can win the generation to Jesus. That's our assignment. And we can't get off our assignment. We've got to stay on key. All right? Very important. Now, let me just share something with you that I think is incredible. That I found in the book of Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. Now, you're going to say, can anything good come out of Leviticus? Have you ever read the book of Leviticus? It's like, why would you bother? In fact, I speed read Leviticus because now I have found the only truth in Leviticus I can find that makes sense, so I don't bother with it much anymore. Once I found the revelation in the book, I pretty much move on. But let me share this with you. Very, very important. We're talking about being sealed with the Spirit, which every child of God is. But there's a subsequent experience of being filled with the Spirit for service, for works, good works, for miracles, signs, and wonders. And that's the part I really want to jump on tonight. So, and I can prove it out of the New Testament, and I will go there in a moment. But I want to show you in the Old Testament, because Jesus, listen, nothing is ever done in the New Testament that wasn't foreshadowed in the Old. Otherwise, it's not a solid doctrine. So if we're going to talk about being filled with God's Holy Spirit, all right, we want to talk about that in the Old Testament. I can show you several places in the Old Testament why I believe. Let me give you quickly why one of them, all right. Children of Israel in bondage in Egypt, right? They're in bondage in Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. We know that according to Scripture. So they're in bondage in Egypt, natural and bondage in natural Egypt. But we're in the world, but we got saved in bondage to sin in the world, right? So when Israel got saved, they got saved inside of Egypt, not out of Egypt. They were saved in Egypt. We're saved in the world as well. They got saved in Egypt. And then they were brought out of Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, that's the deliverance or the picture, shadow of deliverance from the power of sin. Deliver us from the power of Egypt. We're delivered from the power of sin once we get saved. They come, I'm giving very quick here, all right? They come out of that, and then next thing you know, they get into the first situation to where they have the enemy pursuing them over here and the Red Sea over here, and they don't know what to do. They're in real trouble. Well, that's a picture of the devil coming once again to destroy, trying to destroy, but God being the protector, right, protecting them, and then they have the Red Sea. So what does God do? God parts the Red Sea. You ever wonder why he did that? Part of the Red Sea, they go over on dry ground. And then the enemy tried to pursue, and they were all destroyed. There's a symbol as well right there. Because once you're saved and come out in the power of sin, delivered from it, had no effect on you, now you are water baptized. Red Sea. And then they go into the wilderness, right? And then once they begin to obey God, do what God says to do, and then God brings them to the edge of the promised land, which was about a 12-day journey, which is what they should have done. But because of disobedience in the law, we're talking all about that on Sunday. They take this journey. 40 years it takes them. They wind up getting to the Red Sea. I just finished the book of Joshua. And they get to the Red Sea, they get to the Jordan River, and then God finally parts the Jordan River, goes to the other side of the promised land, right? So you have the salvation in Egypt, delivered from the power of sin coming out. They have them parting the Red Sea. That's the water baptism. And that's where the Baptists stop. That's where I used to stop. Well, I'm water baptized. Hallelujah, I made it. But then there's the walk with God to get to the promised land. Once you go into the promised land, you're crossing the Jordan River. That's a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Once you go to the promised land, you need power because they didn't fight any battles in the wilderness. God fought the battles. Only like three of them. And God fought the battles in the wilderness. But once they were crossed the Jordan River, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There it is. And once they get into there, they had to take up arms and defeat the enemy in order to obtain the promises. Ephesians chapter 6, sealed, be filled, because chapter 6 talks about how you're going to have to put on the armor to defeat the enemy if you want the promises. Do you see that? All right, that's very quick. That's very simple. Now, in Leviticus, we have those chapters are talking about what we call a medical condition called leprosy. And if a person had leprosy, it meant that they had a sore on them, and they would go to the high priest. The priest would look at them, that sore, and he would pronounce them unclean because they had leprosy. And if they had leprosy, it meant two things. It meant, one, that they got it through inheriting the disease, because it came through inheritance, like sin, right? And leprosy started on the inside, wasn't visible to the outside, but it worked its way to the outside and creates sores on your body. It's exactly what sin does. Sin starts in our hearts because we're birthed with it because of Adam. So we have sin, and then it works its way out, and we begin to, you know, take drugs and alcohol and whatever we do, you know, and we do all this sin, and that sin habits work, and it destroys our body. Same thing as leprosy. So leprosy is a type of sin, shadow. So he goes to the priest, he shows him his sore. If God has mercy on this one, and God heals him of leprosy, well, first of all, let me back up. When he pronounces him unclean, that means not only was he unclean physically, he was also unclean ceremonially. And he was cast out of the presence of God and the presence of the people. And he was all alone outside of the camp. He couldn't get back in. And God, if God healed him out there, then he would notify the priest. They would bring him back in. He would come before the priest. And the priest would look at the sore and say, it's clean. I now pronounce you clean, and brought him back into fellowship with God, back into fellowship with the people, and restore him completely. But there had to be a cleansing ritual. And this is the part that it took me a long time to figure it out. But once I saw it, I said, this is it. So there had to be a cleansing ritual. So what the priest would do, the priest would go get a cruse of oil, would set it before this guy. And this guy would bring an animal to the priest. And they would sacrifice the animal. The priest would take the blood, and he would put the blood over the earlobe, the right earlobe of the former leper, over the right thumb, and over the right big toe. And then once he applied the blood, he would take some of the oil, he would pour it in his hand, and he would dip the oil, and he put the oil over the blood, over the ear, over the blood, over the thumb, over the big toe, over the blood, over the big toe. Symbolizing shadow of the salvation experience. Leprosy being sin. The only cure for sin is the blood of Jesus. So when the blood is applied first, then there comes the sealing in Ephesians chapter 13 of the blood sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, over your life. So now you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 1:13. Why the earlobe? Why the right thumb? Why the big toe? Just those. It's in Leviticus 13 and 14. You can read it. Because the earlobe symbolizes now you are able to once again hear the voice of God. You are able now to work the works of God. And you're able now to walk the walk with God. All right. So now that's what it symbolizes. That's salvation. In the Old Testament, there it is. Well, there's a thousand ways to see salvation in the Old Testament. That's just one of them. So that's no big deal, right? We get that. Ooh, that's good. That's wonderful. That's a revelation. That's cool. But then there's a mysterious verse that comes up now that we have to deal with. And that verse says that this high priest, once he did that, he would now take the oil, the extra oil, the cruse of oil. He only took a dab out of it. But now he has his cruse of oil. What does he do with that? It's very interesting because now the Bible says, Leviticus, that he takes the rest of the oil and he pours it on the head of the one that was inflicted with leprosy. And that oil now pours down all over him. And that is a symbol of being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Salvation first, then being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody say, oh, yeah, that's right. Come on. Are you with me? Matthew 3:16-17 says, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So now, Jesus had to be filled with the Spirit. This is very, very important, and I've talked about this before. And he was driven by the Spirit, Luke chapter 4, into the wilderness, and he had the power to overcome. Now, this is critically important because I want to show you something in John chapter 20. We're going to jump ahead a little bit back to John. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. And Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important to understand because people say, yep, there it is right there. But Jesus had to fill them with the Holy Spirit for their service that they were anointed to do while Jesus walked the earth. Because the Bible says they went out two by two and ministered the gospel, saw demons come out, healed people, all kinds of miracles by their hands. And they come back rejoicing. Even the devils are subject to us. So they were excited about being filled with the Spirit. So Jesus, the only way he could get the Spirit in them was to blow it from him into them. Same way that God gave it to Adam. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, man, and Adam became a living soul. So now he said he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. So now they're able to walk in the power of God. So they're not walking with Jesus, just listening to Jesus talk all the time. Now they're learning and they're implementing what they're learning as they go out as well. And they're seeing signs and wonders and miracles. It's all in the Bible. You just have to read your Bible. It's all in there, all right? So this is very critical stuff when you go through this, all right? So let me just talk about very quickly. When Jesus was anointed in Luke chapter 4, and got wrestled with the devil, defeated the devil, came back in the power of the Spirit, and he began to do some things. He went right straight to his city, his hometown, Nazareth, and he entered the synagogue, and he opened the book of Isaiah, and he read it, and they wanted to kill him that day because something was different on him. What was it? He read that book all the time. What was it? It was because there was power on him. There was power. Something different. What were they seeing? The mark of God. Jesus walked with them for 30 years. The same people. All the town knew who he was. Knew his mother and father and brother, sister. You know, they knew who he was. The carpenter's son. He got up and read from the scripture all the time, as his custom was. So that was nothing new about that. So he was reading the Bible the same way he always read the Bible for 30 years. But now they want to kill him. All eyes were fixed on him. And they heard it like they never heard it before. What were they seeing? They were seeing the mark of God. What mark? Luke chapter 4. When he entered the waters of baptism for us, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove and drove him into the wilderness to come back in the power of the Spirit of God. So he had to be anointed in order to do what I'm talking to you about. For 30 years, he did no miracles. No sign, no wonder, no nothing that we know of at all. If it was written, it would be written. Believe me, it's not there. Nothing at all. But all of a sudden now it's completely different. Everything has changed because now God has marked him with approvedness. Approvedness. He approved him. The Holy Spirit approved him. The Holy Spirit approves him. And then when we get sealed, we get approved. There's a mark on us. A mark to do things. But we can't do things without the extra oil. We need extra oil. We need a little bit more oil. We need a bunch more Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen. We're trying to do this thing without the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Spirit. You can't do this thing without him, right? So here's what Jesus, look at the things that Jesus was anointed to do. He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He was anointed to do that. That's poor in spirit as well as the other ones as well. To heal the brokenhearted. He was anointed to do that. Set the captives free. Let me ask you a question. Do you all know any people need the gospel preached to them that are poor? Paul does. Anybody else? Do you know poor people? All right. Heal the broken. You know any brokenhearted people? There's some of you in this house that's brokenhearted. Setting the captives free. Anybody captive that you know of? Spiritually captive? How about bringing sight to the blind? Hello. Spiritually blind, as well as physically. Liberating the oppressed. Heavily laden people, mind and their senses, burdened. The world's full of people like this. Proclaiming the year of the Lord. He was anointed to proclaim that today is the day of salvation. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was anointed to do these things. Let me say something. If it was his ministry, it is your ministry. It's your ministry. So he has anointed us, sealed us, approved us, blessed us, and now he wants to take the extra oil and pour it on us. Now this is interesting because many of you sitting here have been filled with the Spirit of God and you have spoken other tongues, and that's kind of a sign of it. But you have been filled with the Spirit of God. Many of you have. But it's like, so what? Are you walking in it? And if you're not doing good works, and I'm not talking about singing in the choir or straightening chairs up, I'm talking about the real deal. I'm talking about where you work, people that you bump into. It's amazing how many people you'll see every day of your life that need you so bad, and God crosses them with your path, and we just kind of look another way. We don't want to see it, or we don't deal with it, or we don't recognize it one way or the other. And we go through our life, going to church and joining church and having a wonderful life, and you know, and that's all good and it should happen. But when there are people that we come in contact with that are sick, oppressed, miserable, bound, whatever the case may be, and we just kind of, and they leave our presence the same way, then we have not affected them, and they've not recognized the mark that's on our life. Holy Spirit knows it's there. He put it there. That's why I do Heartbreak Hotel, to get you aware of the people around you, that I can get them here. But don't just think Heartbreak Hotel when it's all over. Well, I did my job for 4 weeks. Let's do it every service, every week, every time. Go get somebody and get them here. That's what we're all about. So now be careful, because when God, so some of you are sitting there and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. The book of Ephesians says, after sealing, there's the being filled, right? Be filled. And that's a verb in that scripture. It literally means, translated, be being filled, which means that there's a consistent filling of God's Holy Spirit. It's not, I got baptized, and, you know, I got baptized personally back in April 26, 1975. But if all I talked about was April 26, 1975, the good old days. I remember when that happened to me. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, that was really cool. But I've had hundreds and hundreds of fillings of the Holy Spirit. You can be in your car. You can be in praise and worship. You can, whatever the case may be, it just begins to bubble. That's why Pastor Greg up there priming the pump tonight, speaking in tongues. He's priming your pump. I didn't tell him to do that. He's priming your pump. And some of you start praying in spirit. You haven't done that in days, weeks, months. See, we need to do that consistently every day of our life. Be being filled. Be filled with the Spirit of God. A consistent flowing of God's Spirit in your life. When you get up every day and you're aware that I am marked by God. I'm marked. I mean, when I walk into a room, man, I am marked by God. When I walk into a situation, I am marked by God. I've told you a story lots of times. But many years ago, when I stopped by my brother's house. He was a heathen, living for the devil. He was just a messed up kid. And he had his own place, and I stopped by to see him one morning. I worked all night, wanted to see him, so I stopped by real early to see him, about 9 or 10 in the morning, whatever it was. And there's a party raging inside of his house. And I'm thinking, well, boy, this guy, he knows how to live life. He's having a party at 10 o'clock in the morning, all-night party, right? So I bang on the door, somebody opened the door I didn't recognize, and they invited me in, so I went in, and I'm in there, you know, for a few minutes, and the music is blaring, and they're smoking, and they're drinking, and they're cussing, and they're whatever, you know. And if I'd have been, well, I'm a Christian, I'm telling you, I can't let that taint me, you know, I'd have never went in there. I never went in there, but I've never been like that. I love to go into those places. I love to be, you know what, you're going to be the center of attention when you go in a place like that, because you're marked. You're marked. You listen, God sends you to places like that, because you're marked. And I'm in there, and all of a sudden they were God blank this and God blank that and Jesus this, and I'm like, gee, they worship him more than the church does. I heard the name Jesus there more than I hear in church. But of course, you know what I mean. And I'm thinking, well, here's what holier than thou would have done, you know, he'd have been really upset about it or whatever and walked out of there. I'm not gonna listen to this stuff. But as they were saying it, I'm thinking, God, give me something, you know. So what do you give them? I give them a little bit of the law. I give him a commandment. I figure I'll give him a commandment. So I shot a commandment. And I said it to a couple of guys close by, and the music was blaring. I said, do you know something? God will not hold you guiltless, the Bible says, in the day of judgment, if you use his name in vain. They were like, whoa, what is going on here? That wasn't in the party agenda. I don't know what's happening. And I'm not kidding you. It wasn't 5 minutes, and everybody had a reason to leave.
Yep.
House emptied out. It's amazing. I never seen it like it in my life, but I'm marked. I'm marked. So I one guy stayed behind. That's the guy that I've got to get to. And he sat down. We talked at the table, and he says, oh, you mentioned God. Yeah, I don't believe in God. And I said, that's the first thing that people that don't want to be, you don't want to make decisions in their life, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. That's a lie. Everybody believes in God. Especially when they get friends with somebody who's approved by God. When you're approved by God, how can you deny a God if he approved you? And the mark is evident. And so I sat there with him, and I began to expound to him some scriptures, and I began to go from Genesis and this, and I was talking to him, I was teaching him whatever. And I went through about probably an hour, just do. He sat there with his elbow. He's hungry, wanting to know. And I told him all this stuff. And finally, when I finished, he says, I said, what do you think now? He says, well, you know, I didn't believe in God, but I believe in God now. And I says, wow. And I wanted to know what great wisdom I gave him. You know, that there's, flesh has got to come in somewhere, right? So the flesh says, find out what great wisdom. So I said, what great wisdom? No, I just said, what was it that I said that convinced you? He said, oh, no, nothing you said. Nothing you said. And I'm like, what? All that wisdom for nothing? No, I just said, well, what was it? He says, because I can see him in your eyes. I can see him in your eyes. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? That's the mark. That's the approval. When God approves you, God authenticates himself in you. That's why we preach. That's why we heal sick. When you heal sick, that authenticates God in their life. Because I do it in Jesus' name. Are you hearing this? You need power. You've got to have power. If you don't have power, then all you are is just a Christian with a mark. I don't want to be a Christian with a mark. I want to be a Christian who makes a mark. Amen? What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to pray for anybody that has never been filled with the Spirit of God. And get your mind off of this tongues issue. Get it off that. You're not going to receive the gift of tongues. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will speak in tongues because that's a sign. It's automatic. That's not my business. That's his. But let me tell you something. This is the most incredible experience you can have in God. And you can have it over and over and over and over in your life. Some of you charismatic Pentecostals haven't done it for a long, long time, so therefore you need to be here too. You need to get this whole flush of God's Spirit in your life again. It's going to happen very quickly tonight. It really is. But first of all, those who have never received the Holy Spirit in this manner, ask Him to come in to fill you. He will fill you. Fill you for what? For good works. You'll walk out of here wanting to do something for God. You're going to find out also the Word of God has more power and more meaning to you. When you read the Word, it's kind of boring until God's Spirit just bubbles out of you. It's like, yeah, you know, he begins to reveal to you what you need to see. That's how I study God's Word. That's how God speaks to me things, is when because I'm filled with His Spirit. I remember so well when I got first time, this message of the day, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, changed my life forever. And I'm thankful that we're in an era at that day that was a big teaching, the constant flow. So I stayed walking in God's Spirit all these years. Had lots of new experiences in Him. But some of you, if you haven't had an experience in God in a long time, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You really do. So I'm not going to beg you or plead with you. I'm offering you Him. More of Him. That's what this is all about. So if you want more of Him, I want you to stand to your feet and make your way at the altar. And I'm going to pray for you very quickly. Would you find my oil in there, please? Come on, make your way. Come on. Come on down. Praise the Lord. Come on down. This is going to be good. Oh, I wouldn't miss this, folks. I wouldn't miss this for $1 million. I wouldn't miss it. If you need more of the Lord, come on down here quickly. That's good. Rest of the oil. Rest of the oil. Rest of the oil. Hallelujah. Thank you.